So this week, in just a couple of days, we're going to mark something important on the Jewish calendar. Anyone want to guess what that is? It's not Rosh Hashanah. Don't rush me quite yet, right? What are we marking this coming week? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. Anybody been watching the moon as it's gone? Is that what we said? Right? This month starts the month of Tishrei. Nope. This month starts the month of Elul. See, I'm jumping too far ahead. Right? Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's actually a two-day Rosh Chodesh this month because of the quirks of the calendar. Right? But we are going to start the month of Elul. What are you supposed to do in the month of Elul? Prepare for the holidays. That's right. All the cooking and all the baking, that's not the preparation. That preparation too. Right, but the work of introspection, of reflection, is time to start. And we are, over the coming weeks, going to roll out a couple of opportunities here as a congregation to help you as individuals and all of us to be able to prepare for Elul. But I thought tonight we'd start with just a little bit of readings about Elul, a couple of passages drawn from my well-worn copy of Days of Awe, edited by S.Y. Agnon, who is one of Israel's leading figures in literature. It's a collection of texts and teachings and stories about the holidays. It's called A Treasury of Jewish Wisdom for Reflection, Repentance, and Renewal. So things to think about as we come into this month of Elul. And I actually prepared printed handouts if anyone wants them, but I realize they're also going to be on screens so the folks at home can see them too. So you don't need the paper, do you? If you want them, I'm happy to give them. Okay, let's put the first screen up. And do not worry on the sources and where they come from, various Hasidic texts and people and such. Somebody wants to read that first text for us in a nice loud voice. Can we see? Oh, the contrast was much better on my little computer than it was there. Somebody want to read out loud for us? Andrew, go ahead.
Although teshuva, turning repentance, is good at all times, the month of Elul is choicest for teshuva, which is more acceptable during the month of Elul than the rest of the year. That month having been a month of God's goodwill ever since we were chosen God's people. For after Israel had committed the sin of the golden calf, and the tablets of the Ten Commandments had been broken, Moses ascended Mount Sinai for a second time to bring back the Torah to his people. Carried there until Yom Kippur, which is the end of the period of atonement.
All right. Why is Elul good for repenting? Bless you. Why is Elul good for repentance? What's the teaching? Okay, because they built the calf, right? So the rabbis actually, in one passage or another, can go back and date when they think everything happened. The golden calf happened around this date, and this happened around that date. Some of it's a little bit more rabbinic fancifulness because these holidays didn't exist in quite the same way that they did back then, but we'll leave that aside. They said, oh, golden calf, we must have repented. It must have been right around this right season. Moses was up there until Yom Kippur, so it must have been 40 days. Count backwards, 10 days from Yom Kippur, you get to Rosh Hashanah. 10 from 40 is another 30, so it must be the month of Elul. Everybody follow the rabbinic math there? Excellent. That's why, according to them, Elul is such a good month for repentance. It's always good to do teshuva, but you get it's extra good to do it in this month, right? Is there really just one good time to do introspection and reflection, right? When is a good day to repent? Today. Oh, I like that answer. So there are two good answers from our tradition. One is today, right? And the other is there's a teaching that you should repent one day before your death. And then they ask, well, how do you know when the day is that you're going to die? Aha, they say. Each and every day. All right, second slide, another teaching about Elul. So a little bit of gematria, which is Hebrew number code. You ever done a code where A equals 1 and B equals 2 and C equals 3? Same you can do in Hebrew. Aleph is 1 and Vet is 2 and Gimel is 3. So someone will read letter B for us. Paul, will you read that for us?
The word Elul has the numerical value of the work of Binah, or
should be word B now. That's my typo. Sorry, go ahead.
Through understanding comes teshuvah, as it is written, and understanding with their heart, return and be healed.
Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of word play. The word Elul, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, 1 plus 30 plus 6 plus 30 equals
67.
The word Bina, which means understanding, Bet Yud Nun He, is 2 plus 10 plus 50 plus 7 equals? So the rabbis figure, by the principle of numerology, if you have two words that meet, that have the same numeric value, they must be connected. Everyone's checking my math, is that right? Right? It's wrong? That's because it's not a 7, it's a 5. 2 plus 2, that's my typing. Hey in Hebrew, Aleph, Vet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. What's the number of Hey? 5. That's why it's not wrong math, it's wrong typing. This is what I get for trying to goose up my slides, right? I could have told you it and you'd have believed me. I had to prove it with the math. Oh, good job, Neil. Thank you. Miss Gojak, my fifth grade math teacher, said, always double check your work. So the rabbinic principle in numerology is if two words have the same value, they must be connected. Two words have the same value, they must be connected. So therefore, Elul and Bina, understanding, must be connected. And there's this beautiful text from the prophet Isaiah, understanding with their hearts, they will return. That's teshuvah, turning, and be healed, right? So Elul is a good time for understanding. Understanding leads to teshuvah. Teshuvah leads us to the high holidays. All done. Okay, thank you for the change in the math. Next slide. Hopefully I got this one right. All right, will someone read letter C for us? Stop right there for 1 second, Philippa. Thank you for reading that. All people must prepare themselves beforehand. What are the three things that this lists? Teshuvah, prayer, and charity. Uteshuvah, utefillah, utzedakah. Does that ring a bell for anybody? That's part of the Unatana Tokef prayer. And those are the three things, ma'avirin et roa ha'gzeirah, that temper the severity of the decree. Yeah. Say that again. 28, 29, 30. The rabbis don't care so much. Some of the different Hebrew months have different numbers of days.
You call them water.
So depends on the
sermon. Right? That's why it's a 2-day Rosh Chodesh, in fact, because of the quirk of that. All right, so you have to prepare yourself, and you want to do these things that we're going to hear on Rosh Hashanah, help us with the decree. Okay, go ahead. Here's the next part of it, though. Nope, go back one. Second paragraph.
And those who interpret the Torah metaphorically say, the initials of the word, I believe, will be the word, and then the word, and then consecutively, we hope that Israel will long to turn into a complete teshuvah to their God who is in heaven, and God's longing will go out, and God will accept them into teshuvah.
Okay, a little bit more of metaphorical understanding. Right? This verse from Song of Songs, Anila Dodi Vidodi Li. Right? Love the Song of Songs. How many of you have read Song of Songs? Well, maybe next Valentine's Day or Tu B'Av, we're going to do a Song of Songs mini workshop, right? Song of Songs is the love poetry of the Bible. And there's this beautiful passage, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am my beloved's, I am for my beloved is for me, right? Part of some wedding ritual sometimes. I know couples who have rings that have that inscribed on it. Right, Anila Dodiva Dodili. So we're going to play an acronym game, and you take the first letter, which I enlarged on the slide of each one, Ani, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, and what does it spell? Elul. And so the rabbis, who many of whom read the Song of Songs as an allegory of love between the people of Israel, the Jewish community, and God, recognize that Elul is this time when love can bring us closer together with God, when we truly long for God in our hearts, when we turn and return in the work of Teshuvah and long for God in that way, God will long for us. Anila dodi vidodi li, I'm my beloved's, talking not about human interaction, but between us and God. And that's another sense of the month of Elul. All right, well, two more real quick. Ooh, maybe three, I'll go quicker. Okay. That's fine. Therefore, I'll read this one. Let every person do teshuvah during all the month, and let each person scrutinize their actions with a view to mending them, and let them seclude themselves 1 hour every day and examine the 613 commandments and count them over one by one. Whether they have committed one transgression or many transgressions, let them confess themselves of them and put them down in a book for a remembrance and consult a sage to show them their way in teshuvah. I'm open for counseling hours, but I'm not sure that I need all of your sins all spelled out in one, but if you'd like to, we can talk about that. Right? But that notion, nevertheless, if you sit and do have a checklist of the 600, check, I did this one, oh, I violated this one, I did this one, maybe not every day, maybe not all 613, but that notion of checking on ourselves and having a metric by which to measure of how we are doing in order to prepare for the high holidays. All right, next slide. The essential purpose of teshuva is to regret the past and to commit oneself not to return to that folly again in the future. That makes sense, right? Purpose of teshuva is to turn away from what you did wrong and not go back to it again. For even if a person fasts frequently from Sabbath to Sabbath and perform every known form of chastisement, if that person has not taken it upon themselves not to return to their sin, behold, here go the rabbis, they are as one who takes a ritual bath while holding an unclean reptile in their hand. So just a word by way of explanation, because the rabbis are wonderful, if not always practical. Ritual bath, what do they mean by ritual bath? Mikvah, right? Mikvah makes, when you are ritually impure or unclean, not physically dirty like rolling in the mud, but spiritually impure in the rabbi's categorization, you dunk in a mikvah and you come out pure, right? If, though, when you do that, you are holding an unclean reptile in your hand while you are in the mikvah, right? And I don't know whether the reptile goes under the water or not, but if you do that, how clean are, ritually speaking, you're still holding that impure thing, right? And so the mikvah isn't efficacious. It doesn't work. It doesn't make you ritually pure because you're holding that. That same level of worthlessness happens if you fast and you pray and you repent and you go back and do the same thing again, or you haven't vowed not to, right? Then you're no better off than when you actually did it. I never. So again, the rabbi's fanciful example is always fun, but that sense of the point of teshuva is to put you on the right path forward where you're going. And give more feedback, we'll try that. Okay. One last one, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. And a great story. Once on the new moon of Elul, coming in just a couple days, the tzaddik Rabbi Yitzchak of Berdichev was standing at his window, and a non-Jewish cobbler passed by and asked him, "Have you nothing to mend?" Meaning shoes or leather goods or whatever the cobbler could help with. And at once the tzaddik sat himself down on the ground and weeping bitterly cried, "Woe is me, and alas for my soul, the day of judgment is almost here, and I have still not mended myself." Sometimes it takes the outside person to remind you of what it is that you need to do, right? How many of us still have things to mend from this year before we come to Rosh Hashanah? Don't raise your hands. Write it down in a book and show me later. We all do. Somewhere in our baggage from this past year, each one of us carries something we wish we hadn't done, the after effect of a word or an action spoken in jest or in anger or in hurtfulness or in spite, something that we have done between us and other people, between us and God, between us and ourselves. We need to mend those, fix those, turn from those things so that we can stand on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur to be ready for that new year. We have a month. There's always a good opportunity for doing teshuva, but Elul is the good month for doing that, for taking those opportunities, for making those pledges, right? With understanding, with love, with knowing that what we do can make a difference. All of that as a way of coming into this month of Elul and preparing ourselves for the work of, the experience of, the High Holy Days. Turn on page 261. Don't know the last time that we did this here, may have been a while, but when it is almost Rosh Chodesh, or Dafke, if it is Rosh Chodesh itself, but on the Shabbat right before Rosh Chodesh, there is a blessing to be said for the new month coming in. I'll read in Hebrew, although you're welcome to read along with me, and then we'll all read in English. And there's a slide that has all the English on it at the end. Yehi ratzon milfanecha, Adonai Eloheinu, Elohei avotenu v'imotenu, shitkadesh aleinu et hachodesh haba, l'tova ulivracha, atiten lanu chayim arukim, chayim shel shalom, chayim shel parnasa, chayim shetiyeh vanu ahavat Torah v'yirat shamayim, chayim sheyimalu mishalot libenu letova. And we say amen. And in English, next slide, we'll say together, our God and God of our ancestors, may the new month bring us goodness and blessing. May we have long life, peace, and prosperity, a life exalted by love of Torah and reverence for the divine, a life in which the longing of our hearts are fulfilled for good. Rosh Chodesh Elul Yihyeh Beyom Sheni, the new month of Elul will begin on Monday. May it be a good month of preparation for us all, as we say.
Amen. Amen.